We've seated this morning. If you have your copy of God's Word, open with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1. This is World Mission Sunday in the Anglican Church of North America. And we are acutely aware as Anglicans that the Lord is on the move all around the globe. The Lord is up to something, both near and far. And this morning, I want you to know that the Lord's kingdom coming is in your hands. The Holy Spirit has fallen upon the church and indwelt each of us that we might be the hands and feet of Jesus, that we might be the voice proclaiming the good news, that the kingdom might come in power here and now. And so our great hope for this hour, my hope in this moment, is that when you hear what God is saying to his church through the book of Acts, that you will think, I wonder what he wants to do with me. I wonder what he wants to do right now. Because you see, the mission isn't complete, and we are God's mission force. As you look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 1, many of you will know that this is volume 2 of a 2-volume work. The first volume was what? Anybody want to tell me? The Gospel of Luke, that's right. The Gospel of Luke. So this book, written by Luke to Theophilus, which means the lover of God, is volume 2. John Stott rightly has called the book of Acts, he said it should be subtitled, The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by the Spirit through the Apostles. The Continuing Words and Deeds of Jesus by the Spirit through the Apostles. So this morning I want us to look together at this book. I want us to set the expectation. Here in the book of Acts, Luke is holding up for us that we are the ongoing fruit of Christ's ministry. Christ's ministry doesn't end with the ascension. Christ's ministry expands at the ascension through the work of the believers as the Holy Spirit indwells us and equips us to do such. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this, If you want to know what the church is and what Christianity is, your duty is to go back to the very beginning to discover how the church was started and what she did. The starting point, the fundamental thing, is that Christianity is about Jesus. Christianity is not a teaching, it's a person. And every one of these first 11 verses in the book of Acts has either Jesus speaking or refers to him directly. It is the marching orders for the people who will continue the work of Jesus. This morning, as we look at this passage, these first 8 verses, I have 4 things I want to share with you. First is the work of the Savior. Second, wait on the promise. Third, what about the kingdom? And finally, the witness to the world. Let's dive in with the work of the Savior. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up. Now, Luke is referring to what he wrote about in the Gospel of Luke. If you look at the Gospel of Luke, Luke chronicles, he sets out to make a case for the person and work of Jesus Christ, that he was God in the flesh, come down to be Messiah for the world. Then he chronicles chapter by chapter, making an argument that the only way of salvation is in the person and work of Jesus. He ends that book with Jesus being taken up into heaven. Luke chapter 24, verses 50 to 53 says this, Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. So the Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus' earthly ministry coming to a conclusion and his heavenly reign beginning. Where does the book of Acts begin? What does he begin to talk about in verse 6? The ascension. The pivot point between Luke's gospel and the book of Acts is the ascension. Because the pivot is not from a ministry of Christ to the ministry of people. It's the earthly ministry of Christ and the heavenly ministry of Christ. You see, the ministry that's still taking place right now in and through the apostles and in and through our lives is still the mission and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. We don't do mission on our own strength. We don't do mission by our own initiative. We don't go into the world at our own discretion. We are the sent ones. We are filled with the Spirit and sent on a mission by the Savior. We are continuing the work of Jesus. So the first thing I want you to see here is that the work of missions, the work of the church, is the work of the Savior. What he came to do in person and in his public ministry, he wants to continue to do in and through the life of his followers. Well, what is that that he came to do? He came to redeem a people. He came to call together for himself a people. Not just any people, a broken, lost, desperate people. Those of us who at the fall were united with Adam's sin and who have joyfully lived it out in every day of our lives, running hard after the things of this world, sinning and rebelling against a holy God, suffering the consequences thereof, we can now come to the foot of the cross and say to the Savior, "Not my will, but your will be done. Have mercy on me, a sinner." And because Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, he can say, "Forgiven." Because he shed his blood on the cross, and he satisfied the penalty of death that sin necessitates. And he conquered hell and the grave, and he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And from there, he is interceding for you and me. From there, the Spirit is being poured out upon all people for all times and all places. And that is the reason that we can come with hope as the people of God. We are the born-again ones. We are the ones bought with the blood of Jesus. We are the children of God. Now, dear ones, I want you to, y'all aren't nearly excited enough about that, because what I was trying to say, like, everything the world has called you, forget it. You're a child of God. Whatever the label that you hear ringing in your ears, whoever that person was that spoke over you, death and condemnation, hear what Jesus says, forgiven. Hear what the Lord says, mine. You are the son or the daughter of God. You are the beloved of God. You are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. You are the redeemed one of the Savior. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, I don't know, but I've been set free from some things, and that makes me want to shout every once in a while. I know that Anglicans don't do that, but just in case you want to know, sometimes in my own prayer closet, I say, "Whoo, glory!" But don't let that out. But dear ones, you are a chosen people. You are a redeemed people. I want you to see verse 2. Until the day he was taken up, and after, he gave commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, I want to stop there again, because I want you to notice not only did Christ come on a mission to redeem for himself a people, but he chose out a people for a mission. He chose out people for a mission. He said, chosen witnesses. The apostles whom he had chosen, he chose them to be witnesses in the line of the apostles. In Luke chapter 6, verses, hold your finger right here and go to Luke 6. I want you to look at this with me, Luke 6, and begin in verse 13. And when the day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Simon, who he named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, and Alphaeus, and Simon, who he called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. You see, there was a day in time when Jesus called out for himself 12 apostles. But now look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. Flip back on over, Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument, talking about Paul. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, here it was talking about Paul. Not only did God choose out the 12, but then God chose Paul. Paul called himself one who was untimely born, but whom God arrested on the road to Damascus with his glory, and who he called by name and set out on mission. Now, the people were scared because Saul was a persecutor of the church, and rightly so, right? But he said, go, he is a chosen instrument of mine. He will carry my gospel to the nations. He will carry it before kings. He will speak it before Israel. God had a plan. Now, hold your finger again there and go to Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, GE Power Company. So, go, here you go. It's an easy way to remember it. Galatians, Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ Jesus with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he did what? Chose us in him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. As what? Go ahead. Sons and daughters. Through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Notice the beloved there is capitalized. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and on earth. Just as God the Son called out the 12 apostles to follow after him and to proclaim the truth of the gospel. Just as Paul was arrested on the road to Damascus by the glory of Christ and sent to proclaim the gospel to kings and to Gentiles and to Israel, you and I this day, today, are being called of God to make much of him. You and I have been called out and set on a mission to proclaim the fullness of his glory to the world. Brothers and sisters, this work that Jesus Christ did in his earthly ministry, he continues to do today through us. Are you on mission? Are you on mission for God? You see, the commentary of Scripture about these men who followed him was, consider this, your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and the sanctification and redemption. Therefore, it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Here's what I want to say to you this morning. Don't let the devil tell you. You can't be on mission for Christ. You don't have it all together. You can't be on mission for Christ. Remember that thing that you did? Do you remember the family that you came from? Talk about messed up. Whew. You can't serve Jesus. People find out where you came from. Oh my gosh. You've been to jail. You can't serve God. You've been an addict before. What if people find out? God chooses the weak to shame the wise. God chooses the foolish to shame the wise. Brothers and sisters, I'm qualified to be on mission. And so are you. We're qualified. You don't have to be anything special. You just have to be a sinner who's found a Savior. If you know what it is to be lost and to be loved by God, you're qualified. You're on mission. So don't let that devil defeat you and say, oh, that mission stuff, that being out there on mission for Christ, that's for the holy rollers, that's for the good people, that's the ones who got it all together. That's crazy. That's just a lie. It's just a lie. If you know that you have been redeemed, you are released in the power of the Spirit to be a witness to Jesus in the world. Go do it. Now, not only did we have the continuing work of Jesus through chosen witnesses, but he also gave them convincing proofs. Convincing proofs. Look at verse 3. He presented himself alive to them. Now, that's a pretty amazing thing. We skip by that oftentimes, but if he presented himself alive to them, that was after he'd already been dead. I mean, that's what makes that important. He had died on the cross, and he presented himself alive to them. Now, we've got a few doctors in the room. Does that qualify as something unique? I mean, once you've been dead, to be alive is different. So he comes to them and he presents himself alive to them after his suffering, and that suffering is a euphemism for the cross. I'd say it was a lot of suffering. By many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking to them the kingdom of God. Now, the resurrection in and of itself ought to be one of those things that you go, whoo, he's got to be God. He's got to be God. But not only did he come after he had died on the cross and been buried in a tomb, and raised from the dead, but he comes with many proofs. Now, we don't have time to chronicle everything, but little things like the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the sick being healed, the lame walking, the dead coming to life, you know, things like that. He did that. This is Jesus Christ, risen from the grave. And his Spirit, the Spirit that he had in him, is the same Spirit which he pours out upon us so that we can go out into the world. And when we see someone sick, we can pray believing that God the healer might heal them. Does he always heal? No. Does he always heal through prayer? No. But does he sometimes? Absolutely. Sometimes he even uses doctors. But that's okay. They're still his instruments too, right? But God's the healer. Does he heal the brokenhearted? Yeah. He absolutely does. Have you ever seen people wrecked with depression and pain and suffering, and they come to know Christ Jesus, and they're able to deal with that, and the ones who were locked up in a room and depressed and unable to get out now can walk free in Jesus? That's a miracle, friends. You ever found somebody who was addicted and shackled to some substance or some drug, and they meet Jesus and they're able to say, no, not I choose not to be drunk in this world, but rather drunk on the Spirit of God. You ever met anybody like that? You see, those many convincing proofs that Jesus did in those 40 days were a precursor to what he wanted to do in and through his church. Now, brothers and sisters, if we're satisfied to just come here and hear a sermon and sing a few songs and go home and say, whew, preacher was a little long today and the singer was off key, well, then that's what we're going to get. You know what I mean? But if we actually think for a moment, oh God, I have the Holy Spirit in me, and he's here to give me gifts, and he has called me forth on a mission, and he wants to do those many convincing proofs here and now and redeem people here in this place, in this moment. Watch out. I mean, just watch out. Wouldn't it be amazing if we could hear all the many things that the Lord has done? I wish you could hear what I hear on a weekly basis. We're Kimberly Young. Can I share the story you share with me? Praise the Lord. So like last week, here's one. Now this is maybe little in your world, but to Kimberly it was big. So we were up here at the altar doing Eucharist, and the Lord just pressed on my heart to pray for her. So I prayed over her, and on her way home, she had a little incident with a deer and a signpost and a ditch and a ravine and totaled her car, and she walked away unscratched. Praise the Lord. And she said, amen. And she said, Keith, your prayer flashed in my mind as I was hitting the sign, and I knew I was going to be okay. See, brothers and sisters, you may think it's a little thing to pray for somebody. You may think it's a little thing to speak kindness to somebody. You may think it's a little thing to give an encouragement to somebody. But God, the Holy Spirit, wants to use those many things to be convincing proofs that He's still alive and well and cares about your circumstances. He does. Convincing proofs. I can't wait for the day that we have testimony after testimony of what God is doing in our lives. And the only thing that's hindering it is our willingness to say, come, Holy Spirit, fill us. Here I am, Lord God, send me. Show me what you would have me to do, and I'll risk it all. I'll do whatever you ask. When we get to that place, watch out. Well, we have the work of the Spirit, and I've got three more points, and y'all haven't even... I got the work of the Savior. So wait, the next thing... Verse 4, this seems counterintuitive. The work of the Savior, you get all fired up, and so what is the first thing you have to do? Verse 4, while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. Now, here's the first thing I want you to see here, is that the first thing we do when we go on mission is not work, it's wait. Many of us Americans, especially, we like to, and I'm guilty, I want to put my 5-year plan together. I want to get in a hurry. I want to get out there. I want to get after it. I want to set goals and benchmarks. And I want to collect together a team of really faithful, fruitful folks, and let's set them loose on something. Thad, one of our bishops, has been reminding me all year, Keith, that's not how the Spirit works. Keith, it's not how God works. He doesn't want your 5-year plan. You just got to rest. I don't want to rest that. I want to plan. Nope, Keith, you need to rest. And I read this verse and I laughed. I said, yeah, of course. What's the first thing you have to do if you want to be on mission with God? Wait for the Holy Spirit. Why? Because if you think you can do what God wants to do in your own strength, by your own ingenuity, in your own power and wisdom, you're crazy. That's nuts, right? We can do what only we can do with our own intellect and our abilities. But if we want to do what God wants to do, we better wait on the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not some passive waiting like where we're sitting there twiddling our thumbs going, I sure hope the Holy Spirit comes. No. It's praying. Come, Holy Spirit. It's putting ourselves in the Scriptures. Lord God, show us what you would have us to do. It's being with people, listening. Oh God, as we're in the midst of this struggling circumstance, how would you move? What would you have me to say? As I'm walking with this person who's in trouble, what would you have me to do or say? That's the waiting. It's an active waiting. It's waiting with expectation. It's waiting with anticipation. It's not like waiting with your feet back up on your lazy boy. It's like the folks who are in the starting blocks for the Olympic 100-meter dash. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, you're off like a shot. See what I'm saying? So wait upon the Lord. Wait for the... And notice it was a promise. The coming of the Holy Spirit's not a, I hope so. No, God said, I'm going to pour out my Spirit. I'm going to do my mission. I'm going to do it through you. This is a promise. And when the promise of the Spirit comes, power for ministry happens. So wait upon the Lord. All right, third point, verses 6 and 7. What about the kingdom? Now, John Calvin, in his commentary on this one verse, says there are as many errors in this question as there are words. Because they come together, they say, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Calvin outlines it this way. He says, restore is a verb talking about a political kingdom. Israel, a noun talking about a national kingdom. At this time, an adverb, immediate kingdom, a right now kingdom. Those are all the wrong expectations. Jesus is not looking to put together a political kingdom. He's looking to put together a spiritual kingdom. He's not looking for a national kingdom with global boundaries, but he's looking for human boundaries, but he's looking for a global kingdom that reaches every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And it is already here, but it's not yet complete. It is already here, but it is not yet complete. And the way that it keeps coming is through your life. It's through the work of the Holy Spirit, here and now, in this place. So, what about the kingdom? Well, I think God has a plan for national Israel. And I pray for Israel, and I think our country needs to stand with Israel. And we believers need to pray for the good of Israel. But what God wants to do is not about one nation. It's about all nations. It's about every person, every place. This is God's call. This is the kingdom that Jesus is interested in. Now, verse 8, a witness to the world. A witness to the world. He says, but you will receive power. I would encourage you to underline this whole verse in your Bible, but really like circle the word will. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. The Spirit is coming in power. You will receive power. And when you receive power, you will be my witnesses. And here's what translation. When you wait with expectation upon the Lord and the Lord pours out His Holy Spirit and sets you on course for a mission, you won't want to do anything else. You won't want to be anywhere else. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will want to go out and tell everybody the love of Christ. You will want to serve in the way that God has called you. You will want to go wherever God sends you. You won't be afraid of, there's no such thing as a closed country to the Holy Spirit. Do y'all know that? I had a picture I wanted to put up there, but it failed. But there are countries all across this globe that have no access to the gospel. And I get so tired of talking to people when I talk to them about missions. And I'm the canon for mission to Myanmar. And people go, well, if you go to Myanmar, is it safe? No, it's not safe. They're at war, for crying out loud. They've lived under a military junta for 40 years. They've only known freedom for less than 5. And that's only marginal at best. And so do you think you're going to be safe? No, probably not. They got 40 different kinds of venomous snakes in that country. It's not safe. They got people walking around with AK-47s. It's absolutely not safe. But it isn't closed. It isn't closed by God's grace. There are people there who are standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ is breaking in and breaking out. Oh, will it be safe? No, probably not. But will God do what only God can do if we'll go? Absolutely. And y'all, you know what? I can't wait to go back later this year. And if I die when I'm over there, and I mean this all seriousness, if I die, y'all celebrate. Don't be sad if I die. I don't think I will. But if I do, so what? So what? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And I want you to live that way. I want you to believe that way. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you won't be afraid to do anything. You won't be afraid to go anywhere. You won't be afraid to say what God has said. You will surrender yourself completely and serve Him recklessly. I want to be a fool for Christ. And I want us to be a church of fools for Christ. I want us to have the power of the Holy Spirit flowing in us to the point that we will say whatever God says and go wherever God sends, and we'll sacrifice whatever it takes to make much of Him. Don't be standing around looking for your ticket to heaven. Stand up today in the power of the Spirit and speak the truth of the gospel. Thomas Merton says this, "We cannot bring hope and redemption to others unless we are ourselves filled with the light of Christ and with His Spirit." My prayer this day is this. Oh, by God's grace, something that was said this morning in this service would stir your heart to say, Holy Spirit, I haven't really been doing much but doing the cultural Christian thing or the going to church thing, but Holy Spirit, if you could use someone like me. Weak, broken, by all accounts, not really special. If you would like to maybe pour out upon me and fill me up and send me out, I'll do whatever you ask me to do. I'll start at home. I'll be a better, I want to live like a Christian husband or a Christian wife. I want to be a godly mom or a godly dad. I want to be a faithful friend. But God, if you would fill me with your spirit and just whatever you send me, whatever you ask me to do, however you ask me to steward my money and my time and myself, God, I'll do that thing. Just send your spirit upon me and show me your way and I'll do it. If that's the fruit of this sermon for one person, praise God. But what if it were 11 or 12? See, 12 guys kind of shook the world with Jesus. What if it were 100? What would happen in Jackson if 100 of us, filled with the Spirit, were willing to live recklessly for the glory of God? It might look like revival. Might look like chapter 2, a day that they call Pentecost, when every day people were being saved. Every day, people were being set free. Oh, God, make that so for us. Father, I do pray that your spirit would fall in fresh measure, begin with this priest. And for all these people, come, Holy Spirit, come. May we not be satisfied until we see you move in power in our midst. May we not be okay with our city being broken, but may we be set out on a mission to make you known in the hard and the broken places all around us. Oh God, break our hearts for the world, for the people who today are hungry and helpless and hopeless, with no access to the truth that Jesus Christ loved them and died for them. Oh God, raise up for yourself workers. Raise up workers who will go into the harvest near and far for the sake of Jesus. Come, Spirit of God, move in our midst. Move in our hearts. Set us ablaze for you, Lord Jesus. I ask in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.